Well, it's good to have you all here this morning. Pastor Dave and Beth are out on the West Coast. Or actually, they might be back now, but he was out there for some meetings with our National Fellowship. And yeah, he'll be back in the saddle next Sunday, so hope you come back for the start of a new series. And so, as is usual, the custom in between series, he says, "Hey, Ned, would you like one Sunday?" And you kind of look at a Bible this thick and say, "What do I preach out of that whole thing for one Sunday?" So I emailed my life group and I said, "If you could hear a sermon on any one topic for one Sunday, what would it be?" And I got a whole variety of answers. And I had one person, I won't mention their name, but they said, "Worry and anxiety." Yeah, we live in an anxious culture. That would be a good sermon topic for a Sunday morning. So I started researching it and studying it, and what I found was it's really about a five-part sermon. So we're going to do in one day what should probably be a five-part sermon. But I've been asking people since that time, I've been going around and saying, well, if we had a scale from 0 to 10, and 0, you never worry, and 10 is you're a pretty anxious person, you worry about everything, where would you rate yourself? You know, where would you rate yourself between 0 and 10 in terms of how much of a worrier you are? And so I was asking people that question. It was interesting, the responses I got, not only the number they gave me, but what was more interesting is once they gave me a number, they started telling me why they were that number. I just found that very interesting. And so sometimes we're not our own best judge as to how big a worry we are. So I went and asked my wife, and I said, "Kathy, how big a worrier do you think we are?" I think she says, "Well, you know, normally as we're going through life, we're probably ones or twos. We don't worry about a whole lot of stuff." But she says, "You," and I was like, uh-oh, here it comes. She says, "You, when you're in charge of something, when there's lots of moving pieces and parts, and you," she says, "you tend to get pretty worried about it." And she's right, I do. And so I do worry about things too. But we are living, I don't know if you know this, we are living in one of the most anxious cultures of all time. The United States is rated as the most anxious, worried culture on the entire planet. Isn't that interesting? And what do we worry about? There's four main things that we worry about. Number one is money. Money. First Service got it too. Number one is money. We worry about money. 70% of us worry about money because money has a lot to do with our future security, doesn't it? You know, if we have problems in the future, a lot of times we can write a check or do Google Pay or PayPal and we can take care of that problem. And so a lot of our future security is tied up in money. 60% of us worry about our jobs. Am I going to have my job? Am I going to get fired? Are the tariffs going to affect my industry? I don't like my boss. I've got this tough relationship at work. So 60% of us worry about our jobs. 47% of us worry about family things. We worry about our kids. Don't we worry about our kids? We worry about our kids. We worry about our marriage. We worry about our in-laws. We just worry about family. 46% of us worry about health concerns. We just never know what's around the corner health-wise. We could get a diagnosis of anything at any time. So we worry about that. But yet, you know, you think about that. The United States is the wealthiest country in the world. And yet we worry about money? That doesn't make any sense. As far as our lives, I mean, think about our cars and our planes. They are so safe today. Our cars are designed to collapse upon impact so the passengers don't get impacted. We have airbags. We have car seats that we strap our kids into that Houdini can't get out of. And they have to stay in there now till they go to college, don't they? I mean, it's crazy. Our cars are so safe. Our planes never crash unless you're a country that accidentally shoots them out of the sky. We live in a very safe culture. Our health care, wow, we'll be able to treat diseases and do procedures that we wouldn't have even thought of 10 years ago, let alone 50 years ago. Our health care is excellent. And did you know that right now there's 7 million unfilled jobs in the United States? 7 million. Employers are looking for 7 million people to fill jobs, but yet we're worried about jobs. And so we got all this going for us, the United States of America, but yet we are the most anxious culture in the world. And I've learned, too, in researching this, that it's income independent. In other words, rich people worry just as much as poor people. And that fascinated me. Rich people maybe don't have to worry about where their next meal's coming from, but they've got so much stuff that they worry about it. And so the worry is the same regardless of where you are on the income spectrum. There was a study done recently, I think, by the American Psychologist Association of some 200,000 incoming freshmen into colleges and universities. And they've been doing this every year, and they found that this year's class ranked the lowest in mental health and emotional stability. 200,000 incoming freshmen into college ranked the lowest in mental health and emotional stability. The millennials today within our culture are the most anxious group within us in the United States, the millennials, those born since the year 2000. The children, our kids, are growing up in this anxious culture. And the research shows that our kids have as much anxiety as the average psychiatric patient back in the 1950s. Does that scare you? Our children are growing up in such an anxious culture that they are as anxious as the average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. I heard this story about this guy that was really worried, had lots of anxiety. So he went to a psychologist, and he's like, "Doc, you got to help me out here. I'm just so anxious and worried. You got to help me." And Doc's like, "Well, what's going on?" He says, "Well, I've had these two weird dreams." He said, "Two nights ago, I dreamed that I was a pup tent." He says, "Who dreams that they're a pup tent? There must be something wrong with me." He says, "If that isn't bad enough, last night, I dreamed that I was a teepee." He says, "Doc, you got to help me here. What's wrong?" And the doctor just kind of chuckled, and he says, "Well, the answer is very simple. You're too tense." Okay. That's my Ned joke for today. Anyway, what are the effects of this anxiety? What are the effects of this worrying? Well, we're more susceptible to illness because our bodies just don't handle the stress. Our chemical imbalance isn't the same. We lack energy. A lot of times because we lack sleep, when we're worried about things, we don't sleep well. We lay there in bed and those worries just go over and over in our minds. Our blood pressure goes up and we get hypertension. It can lead to depression because the future doesn't look so great. If we're always worried about the future, then maybe there's no hope and we can get really depressed. And then we can start making poor decisions because, you know, if we're making decisions about the what-ifs that never happen, what if this and what if that, and we start making decisions to try to protect ourselves against the what-ifs, we end up making bad decisions that we never should have made. So we're going to look at a passage where Jesus taught on worry today in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to look there. And one thing I want you to do as we're getting started is I want you to make a list of what you're worried about. If you're a journaler or you're taking notes, you know, just start listing, here's what I'm worried about. I mean, you know, sometimes it's hard to write those things down, but just write them down. I'm worried about my son. I'm worried about my, you know, whatever it is you're worried about, start writing it down. If you're not a journaler, maybe get out your cell phone and start to send yourself a text, okay? And at the end of our time this morning, I'm going to have you send that text to yourself with a practical step to use that. So just start texting yourself about what are the things I'm worried about, okay? We won't show them to anybody, but this is just for you. And so Jesus is going to talk to us in Matthew chapter 6 about worry. But I think what we're going to get out of it, I know that a lot of you are going to fall asleep on me this morning, so I want to get the principle out right now before you fall asleep, okay? And here's the principle. The things you are most devoted to are the things you most worry about. The things you are most devoted to are the things you most worry about. And you can reverse that. The things that I'm worried about are caused by or fueled by things that I'm really devoted to. And we don't think of worry that way. We think of worry as an emotion, don't we? Well, I'm an emotional person, so I worry a lot. Worry's not an emotion. Worry is a choice. On a scale of 0 to 10, my mom was a 10. Absolutely, my mom was a 10. There were times when I couldn't tell my mom things going on in my life because she would just worry about me. If I was driving to Columbus for the day and back, I wouldn't tell my mom because she'd worry about me all day driving to Columbus and back. And then I have a son, Nate, who's probably a 0. Is that a good, Rayanne? Is he a 0? Yeah. Nathan, the sky's falling. Okay. All right. So he's down over here. And so somewhere in between we all lie. But it's not an emotion. It's a choice. So if what we're devoted to really causes our worry, here's the question we got for you this morning. What if you shifted the object of your devotion? What if you shifted the object of your devotion? What would happen to your worry? So that's what we want to look at in Matthew chapter 6 today. So Jesus begins to teach on this whole idea of worry. And as he begins to teach on it, guess which topic he chooses first to teach on worry? Money. He picks on money. So that's where we're going to pick up. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You can turn there in your Bibles. And here's what Jesus said. He says, "No one can serve two masters." And as you know, back in that day, slavery was just a common way of life. And there were masters and there were slaves. The master would own the slave. The master was responsible to feed and to clothe and to provide shelter and take care of his slave. And in return, the slave would work hard for his master. And so a slave was owned by one master. And so a slave couldn't serve two masters because he wasn't owned by two masters. And so when Jesus says no one can serve two masters, they're going like, well, duh. You know, they got that point. And so either you will hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So here's where Jesus brings it up, money. He's bringing money up as a master. And the word here for money is really mammon. And mammon means stuff. It just means all your stuff. So Jesus isn't talking about the green stuff in your wallet. He's not talking about your investment portfolio. He's talking about all your stuff, your house, your cars, your boats, your toys, all your stuff, okay? You cannot serve both God and all your stuff. And so, you know, we kind of like our stuff, don't we? And we maybe have a nice home, but we want a nicer home, or we need a bigger home, or we want a nicer car because the one we have is falling apart. And so, you know, we always want to improve our stuff. And then we get on Facebook, and we see that somebody just got a new car. It's like, wow, I want a new car. Somebody else just moved into a bigger house. It's like, I want a bigger house. Or you see what they had for breakfast, and you want what they had for breakfast. Why do people do that? I never understood that. Here's what I had for breakfast. Anyway, or you get on LinkedIn, and you see those old high school friends that you didn't like, and you see how they're progressing in their career, and it's like, ah, I wish I could be that successful. And if we start comparing ourselves, and so when we start comparing ourselves, we want more stuff. We want a better job, and we want more stuff. So I think where Jesus is going with this, he said, what would happen if we could change the object of our devotion? What would happen if we could change the object of our devotion? What would happen to our worries? So Jesus goes on. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, and what you will wear. Those were very important things to those culture, to that culture in which he lived. I don't know that any of us worry about that. We've got food in the pantry. We've got food in the fridge. We've got food in the freezer. And if that fails, we got how many restaurants anywhere around us, and we've got money to go out to eat. We don't worry about food and drink, and we really don't worry about clothes. So what would Jesus say if he were here today? He would say, well, don't worry about your 401k plan. Don't worry about your retirement. Don't worry about your stock market. You know, it's going to go up and down. It went down 600 points, I heard the other day. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about your kids. You don't need to worry about your marriage. You don't need to worry about all those things in life that we worry about. Jesus is saying, don't worry. And he asked this question then. He says, is not life more than food and the body more important than clothes? So if he were here today, he'd say, isn't life bigger than your 401k? Isn't life bigger than your investment portfolio? Isn't life bigger than your kids, your family relations? Life is more than that. It's way bigger than that. Excuse me. But the thing is there's uncertainty in all those things. Those things we're worried about, there's uncertainty in all of them. And I can tell you, having lived probably longer than a lot of you in this room, that all those uncertainties in the future aren't going to work out. You've probably experienced that. They're not all going to work out, and so we worry about them. But here's the truth. Worry exaggerates the problem. Have you experienced this? Worry exaggerates the problem. If I'm worried about a what if this... Well, then if I worry about it, and that's all my mind's thinking about, then I'm thinking, well, if that could happen, then this could happen, and if that could happen, then this could happen, right? And we go down this long trail of what-ifs, and we just exaggerate the problem when we worry about them. So worrying about something we can't change is somewhat useless. It doesn't help. Worrying about something we can change is kind of silly because we just need to change it, right? Get out there and do what we can to change it. So what's your greatest worry this morning? Okay, hopefully you're making a list of the things you worry about. What's your greatest worry? For some of you, they may be huge worries. They may be huge things, and I get that. You know, we go through mountain experiences and valley experiences. What's your greatest worry? Because Jesus has give you seven words to give you a perspective on your worry. Okay, you ready for this? Don't shoot the messenger. Here's what Jesus says. Look at the birds of the air. Now, doesn't that help? You've got this huge worry. I mean, God, don't you know about my child? I'm so worried about him. You know, he's not doing well in school and his behavior and all that. And, you know, my investment portfolio, and I'm not going to be able to retire. And I've been to the doctor. And, you know, I mean, really? Look at the birds of the air? That's what you've got for me, Jesus? But he goes on. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. These birds, they don't have 401k plans. They don't have investment portfolios. They don't have spreadsheets. You know, think about that. They just do things by instinct. Once a year, they're just like, wow, we just need to go south. And so they go south. Once a year, they build a nest. And they build, you know, I don't know why, I'm just building a nest. And then they lay eggs. I mean, think about the parenting model of a bird. What do? They lay eggs. They warm them up. Birds hatch out, they feed them for a time, and then what do when the birds get to a certain size? They boot them out of the nest. You know, have a good life. Good luck. Consider that for your parenting model. Look at the birds of the air. God feeds them. They don't worry about it. So we can have uncertainty in our life and not worry about it at the same time, can't we? Can we learn that from the birds? There's all kinds of uncertainties in a bird's life, but they don't worry about it. They don't think about it. We can have uncertainty and not worry about it at the same time. And that's not fatalism. I'm not suggesting fatalism this morning where we just kind of sit down and say, future's going to happen regardless of what I do, so whatever. No, God wants us to make wise financial decisions. He wants us to make wise parenting decisions. He wants us to make wise decisions throughout life and work hard and do what we can to take care of ourselves. But there's going to be uncertainties besides that. And he doesn't want us to worry about them. So look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. And then Jesus, to take it a little step further, he asks us this question. Are you not much more valuable than they? God takes care of the birds and he feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than the birds? So let me ask you a yes or no question. Does God love you more than the birds? I got one. Does God love you more than the birds? Yes, he does. And he feeds them and he cares for them. Won't God take care of you? But we worry. We were made in the image of God. You know, and you read back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 about God creating the whole universe and everything that's been made, and he created the stars and the galaxies and the planets and all the creatures that roam about on the earth and swim in the oceans, and he made everything. And at the very end, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit get together. I think it's Genesis 1:26, and they say, let us make mankind in our image, man and woman. Let us make them in our image. God created us in his image that he might have a relationship with us. We're special of all the creatures. He wants to love us and he wants us to love him back. Look at the birds of the air. Are we not much more valuable to him than the birds? Yes. So then Jesus goes on and asks another question. He says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And we can't. God has a plan for our lives, doesn't he? He knows when we're going to be born, and he knows when we're going to die. And yes, we can have a good diet, and we can exercise and do things to have a better quality of life and maybe live longer, but God knows that. Or we can get addicted to drugs or alcohol and do things to shorten our life. But worrying is not going to add an hour to our lifespan. The psalmist in Psalm 136 said this. He was contemplating about being created in his mother's womb and how God perfectly and intimately created him inside his mother's womb. And he said this as he was pondering that. He says, God, all the days for me were written, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that a scary thought? God knows every day of our lives before we ever took our first breath. God knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. And by worrying, we can't add a single hour to our life's span. So here's what we need to ask ourselves is, if I do everything I can in the now that I have control over, can I trust God with the now that I have, the next now that I have no control over? If I do everything I can now in my life to take care of things, can I trust God with the uncertainties of tomorrow that I have no control over? See, I'm not going to worry. This is what we need to be. I'm not going to worry because I'm trusting the only one that has any control over tomorrow. That's where we need to be. Look at the birds. God loves them. He cares for them. Won't he take care of you? So Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 6, and he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So he kind of repeats Matthew, or verse 25, doesn't he? And he says, do not worry. And that's a command. Did you ever notice that? Do not worry is a command. He's commanding us not to worry. And whenever you give somebody a command, what do they then have? They have a choice. They have a choice as to whether or not to obey the command. If you tell your child to go wash his hands, he now has a choice. He can either be obedient and go wash his hands, or he can be disobedient and not wash his hands and face whatever consequences might be coming, right? So whenever you give a command, it implies a choice. So God's giving us a choice. He's commanding us, do not worry. And he goes on and gives us another example here. He says, for the pagans, who are the pagans? The pagans are the people that don't believe in God. The pagans are the atheists. They don't believe that God exists. And so he uses them as a contrast. He says, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So we should be different as believers, as followers of Christ. We should be different in this world of anxiety from those people who don't even believe in God. So look at the huge, you know, we live in the most anxious culture the world has ever known. Philippians 4 says that we can go to God, don't be anxious, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make a request known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding can be yours. What if in the midst of this culture of anxiety, we can walk through that as a people of peace? I mean, what a difference, what a light we could be to the world. And so it's like, you got this going on in your life and you're not worried about it? Well, I'm trusting the one who has control over the future. We can really be a light in the marketplace. Just a place where we can really let our lights shine. So look at the birds. When you get worried, look at the birds. He cares. And your heavenly Father knows. Is it comforting at all to know that your heavenly Father knows all the uncertainties of what you're going through? He knows. Whatever's on your list, he knows. Your finances, he knows your kids, he knows your marriage, he knows what's going on at your job, he knows what's going on inside your body. God knows and he cares. So rather than worry, what if we redirected what we're devoted to? If what we're devoted to is the cause of our worries, what if we redirected what we're devoted to? So Jesus gives us a new devotion. Jesus gives us a new direction to be devoted to. And you've heard this verse before. And some of you might say, well, I've heard this verse, but I really don't know how to practically apply it. And I'm going to try to put a step in there so that we can apply it. But look at what Jesus says. He says, but seek first the kingdom of, or seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we're supposed to seek his kingdom, and Jesus is going to take care of the future. That doesn't mean everything's going to go the way you want, but he's going to be there to be along your side as you go through those mountaintops and those valley experiences. So what does it mean to seek his kingdom? Seek first my kingdom. Well, do you know where the word kingdom is also used in Matthew chapter 6? Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, didn't he? And then he taught them what? The Lord's Prayer? The Lord's Prayer, you all know it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth. Where do we all live? We all live on earth. So what are we praying for when we pray the Lord's Prayer? We're praying that God's will would be done on earth in my life. Is that a practical application of that in my life? What if we prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life? Is that kind of what the prayer is saying? In other words, I want God saying, I want you to seek my agenda for your life, not your agenda for your life. So if our devotions are the cause of our worries, what's our grand devotion that we have? That's what came to my mind, is what is our core devotion? What is it, core devotion, that causes us to not seek God's kingdom first? And here's what God laid on my heart. You've all read these storybooks to your kids, right? These fairy tales where the prince meets the princess and they get married and they live happily ever after, don't they? Isn't that our core devotion? Isn't that what we all want? Happily ever after? We don't ever want to get sick. We want to live till we're 90 years old. We want to have the stock market go up every day. We don't ever want our cars to break down or our furnaces to break. We want happily ever after. And what God, what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to seek my will more so than happily ever after. That's tough, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, not necessarily happily ever after. So am I willing to take my worries and the devotions of my life and make them secondary to God's plan for my life? That's the new devotion that we can have. So it's like Jesus is saying, okay, I want you to open up your hands. Everything that's important to you, I want you to put in your hands. I want you to open your hands and offer them up to God and say, God, these are yours. I want you to worry about them. I don't want to worry about them anymore. They're yours. They're very uncertain. The future's uncertain. And I want you to worry about them. I want you to take care of them. And some people may say, wow, that's scary. That's really scary, because what if God decides to take something out of there that's really important to you? I used to counsel a gal at a previous church, and she was married. She had a very low self-image, and with this self-image, she felt very unloved, very unlovable is more accurate. She understood that God loves the whole world, and that Jesus died for her sins, and she accepted Christ as her Savior. But if I asked her directly, does God love you? She would say, God couldn't possibly love me. And the only person in the world she really felt loved by, regardless of what you did for her, was her husband. She knew her husband loved her. And so her devotion was to her husband as the only one in the world that would love her. And if God took him out of her life, she would have nothing. She would be all alone. And that just scared her to death. And so she couldn't open up her hands to God and offer everything to God, because she was convinced that if she did that, God would take her husband, because he knew that she was more devoted to him than she was to God. But the sad thing is, whether her hands are closed or open, God can still take him, can't he? Opening up our hands to God doesn't do anything from his side. Just from our side, it releases us of all that worry, because God's going to do what God's going to do with all that, regardless of whether we offer it to him or not. Worry cannot remove bad things from our lives. It's useless. But worry can remove good things from our lives because we can make bad judgments. We can cause health problems. Worry can cause bad things to happen in our life. So therefore, Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Tomorrow is filled with uncertainties. You don't need to worry about them. I love you more than the birds. I know what you're going through. Trust me. So here's what I want us to do. Hopefully you have a list of things you're worried about, either on your cell phone or some notes or a journal. What are you worried about? So here's the homework assignment. Number one is have the list. The number two is, what is the devotion? What am I devoted to that's causing me to worry about this? Maybe you're worried about a child that isn't where you think they should be. And for some reason, you have in your mind this picture of a family that has perfect kids. And their kids get good grades, and they all follow Jesus, and they're leaders in the youth group, and your kid isn't there. And so you worry about them. Is that your devotion? God makes all our kids different, doesn't he? What are we devoted to? What devotion is causing our worry? What devotion about our finances is causing us to worry about finances? So number one, what do I worry about? Number two, what is the devotion fueling that worry? And then number three, can I turn that over to God? Can I just turn that uncertainty over to God? You see, our devotions, those things that we're devoted to, those other masters other than seeking his kingdom first, those other masters put us in chains. They get us all chained up. They get us anxious. They get us worried. And we're just, maybe it won't even have a productive life. We cannot serve two masters. God loves us more than the birds. God knows what we're going through. And I can leave those uncertainties to him. So that's what I wanted to share with you this week. And I started thinking about it more and more as the week went on. I thought, I just can't leave it there. Because it's like I'm standing up here telling you, don't worry. It's like, don't think about elephants. Okay? None of you's thinking about elephants right now, right? I mean, how can I just tell you, don't worry? I mean, all week I thought of, all week I thought about Zach and Jen sitting down here in the front row, and I'm sitting here saying, don't worry. Is that even possible? For those of you who don't know, Jen Clark, our Grace Kids director, just got a diagnosis of some very aggressive cancer this week. And I can't imagine just walking up to them and saying, don't worry. I don't know if that's humanly possible. So in light of what Jesus taught and in light of that situation, what do we do with that? And what God laid on my heart is, you know what? The Christian life is a growth process, isn't it? When we accept Christ as our Savior, we don't become like Jesus all of a sudden. It doesn't happen overnight. We learn to serve, and we experience the joy of serving, so then we serve more, and we enjoy that, and so then we serve more, or we start to give because God's a giving God, and so we want to reflect his image, so we give, and it's like, wow, that was fun. I got to give, and look at the need that took care of, and so then we give more. It's a growth process. And so the challenge for us is take those little uncertainties, those little worries that we have, and try turning those over to God and watch what God does with them. He's not going to solve them all, but yes, he's going to be there to go through those uncertainties with you. It's a growth process. And then as you learn to give those little uncertainties to God to trust him, you'll be able to trust him with bigger uncertainties. And maybe someday we'll be at the point where we can go to the doctor and get a bad diagnosis and say, it's all in God's hands. I trust him. I don't know that I'm there yet. That's where he wants us to be. So I don't know what your worries are this morning. If you'd like to have somebody pray for you about that, if you'd just like to share your heart, you know, I'm really worried about this, and it's got me all chained up. I am so anxious. We have a prayer team that's going to be over here in the corner. Just share your concerns with them. They'd love to wrap their arms around you and pray for you. If you're not a hugger, I just meant that figuratively, not literally. They would just like to love on you, pray for you. Whatever that worry is, maybe they can speak into that and just help you to understand the confidence you can have in the God who loves you. So I don't know if that's helpful. Like I said, it should have been a 5-part sermon, and we crammed it all into 1 week. But God loves you, and God knows what you're going through. Let's pray.